Good morning, and thanks, Jill, for that Bible reading. Now's a good chance for the kids to get out those activity sheets. I really can't wait to see the end result of those in the coming weeks, especially those colouring in sheets. Let me pray as we begin now. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you can be with us all now. Please be with me as I speak, that you can use my words for your glory. And I pray for those who are listening, that you can be with them and help them to hear your words and to hear what you have to say to them today, that they can not just hear it, but that they can believe it, take it in, and help it to shape who they are as they live lives for you. And we pray this in Jesus' glorious name. Amen. So as our passage hinted at, as we read it today, we're going to be looking at the topic of singleness. It's a passage in 1 Corinthians that comes at the end of chapter 7, which is Paul's chapter on relationships. Having addressed the circumstances of married people back in verses 1 to 15, Paul now turns to address those who are single. Now, I wonder what your thoughts are on singleness. I wonder whether it's something that you've thought much about at all. Many people think of singles as people who are simply not yet married. And so singleness is a kind of a waiting period before, inevitably, you get married. Growing up, I never really thought about being single. Even though there were people in my church that were single. I thought really that singleness was more about what it was like when you became a widow. So after a very long, happy marriage, once your spouse died, well, then you would become single. You see, my mum got married when she was just 19 years old, and so in many ways I thought that I would also get married at that age. I thought it was something that just happened. When I got to 19, though, I really didn't know who I was and what I wanted from life. And so I was actually pretty happy and glad that I wasn't married at 19. The other thing that informed my view on marriage was thinking about the age that I wanted to be when I had kids. So I'm the youngest of three kids. So my dad was 36 when I was born. When I was 16, he was already in his 50s, and I really thought that was really old. Because of this, I'd always kind of planned, and I'm going to use that term very lightly, but I'd planned to start having kids by the time I was 30. That way, when they were 16, I wasn't already over the hill, like I thought my dad was. Now, I'm really sorry to anyone out there that I've just offended, but that was my thinking. And so working backwards from that, in order to start having kids at the age of about 30 or even before, I needed to be married before that. And of course, it would be nice to spend some time married without kids first. So you could, you know, travel, set up your home, and that I could continue working before having kids. So that took my calculated age of getting married to about 27 or 28 at the very latest. I could get married before that, but that was the latest time. Now I'm turning 33 next week, and I'm not married, and I don't have any kids. And at times, especially around when I was turning 30, this was really hard. Sometimes I felt like I'd missed my life, that somehow I'd gotten off, or I'd completely missed the projected kind of plan that I had for my life and where I would be by now. Add to this the weight that society, but particularly Christian circles, put on singles to be married. Many of my non-Christian friends, they actually aren't married and they don't have kids. And that's fine for them. Because in some ways, it's not such a big deal for them. They might get around to it at some point. But they're dating and they've got their careers and so life is all good for them. But in my experience of Christian circles and Christian community, it's almost as if there's something wrong with you if you haven't got married by a certain age. For example, I can't count the number of times that I've been asked by, or that I've been told by well-meaning people saying something like this. How is a lovely woman like you not married? Please never say that to me or to any single person. It assumes that if you're a nice, godly person, well, then you should be married. And if you're not, well, then something's terribly wrong with you. This kind of thinking tells us that marriage is a milestone, and that if you never get married, you've never really arrived. You haven't really lived up to your purpose in life. And so in Christian circles, being single can be seen as being less of a person, and that being single is an undesirable way to live life. For me personally, being single is a struggle, because I would dearly love to be married and to have kids. But being single doesn't mean that I'm any less of a person, that I'm any less valuable, or that I'm any less one of God's dearly loved children. Now, not everyone's story is the same as mine, and I wonder what your experience of being single has been. If you're single now, I wonder how you feel about being single. How are you feeling today? What do you think about where your life is headed and, you know, how long you might be single? Well, our passage today speaks mostly to those who are in the situation of being single. But this doesn't mean that those who are married get to tune out. You see, just as I have the privilege of listening to God's word when it speaks about marriage, despite me being single, this is a chance for those of you who are married to think more about what it's like for those of us who aren't. And it might just shake things up a little, because Paul's words turn everything on their head, and they help us to value much more highly those who are single and the lifestyle that it allows. So let's have a look at what he says. Paul starts off this section to singles by telling us, back in verse 6, as he did back in verse 6, that what he has to say in this matter isn't a command. There's no straightforward, one-size-fits-all, black-and-white answer to the question. Paul's writing in response to a particular question about virgins, and although we don't know what that question is, his answer and the rest of the chapter can help us to understand. As Mark's already mentioned a couple of weeks ago in one of his sermons, Paul seems to be addressing the Corinthians' belief that it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, which is directly quoted back in verse 1 of chapter 7. One implication of this belief is that people might have been questioning whether they should get married at all. And since Paul's already addressed the issue of sex earlier in the chapter, he now turns to the aspect of marriage, addressing this part of the letter to those who are unmarried. Paul's working here in the realm of wisdom rather than command, yet he still has some very clear and helpful things to say. He wants us to hear them. So he adds a little weight to his argument by pointing out that although it's just his judgment, that he's actually trustworthy. And his trustworthiness doesn't come from a human source, but rather from the Lord's mercy. He's basically putting an apostolic stamp on what he's saying. He's reminding the readers that of his call that is stated back in chapter 1 of verse 1, where he says that he's called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. So although what he says isn't a command, it still holds weight. And this is even more true for us today, as we recognize that Paul's words are God's words. They are part of Scripture, God's living, breathing, and active word for our lives. This means that we should take note of what he says, both here and other places, and take it seriously. Then comes Paul's judgment on the matter of virgins or those who are single. People should remain as they are. Not such a shocking revelation, since the rest of the chapter has been saying pretty much the same thing. What's new here, though, is that Paul reveals the reason for his judgment in verse 26. He says, because of the present crisis. Now, Paul doesn't explain what this crisis is, so it must have been pretty obvious to those in Corinth. Unfortunately, though, we can't be quite so sure. Historians and theologians speak about the situation of Corinth at the time, pointing out that the city was under significant stress. There was food shortages, illnesses, the pressure of pagan religions, and persecution for their belief in Christ. All of these things must have led to trying times. So, in light of this crisis, Paul spells out exactly what he would like for those who are single. For those who are engaged, he wants them to continue on the path to marriage. And for those who aren't engaged, that they shouldn't seek to be engaged. Marriage is not a sin, and people who are on the path to marriage don't need to be released from their engagement. The beliefs that we're floating around about sex, and therefore about marriage, just aren't true. There's no command against marriage, and people won't be sinning if they do get married. Yet Paul still wants them to think twice about marriage and what it will mean for them practically. In verse 28, he says, but those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you from these. Now, as I said, I'm not married, and Paul wasn't married either. But we're also not blind. Marriage brings its own set of troubles, along with its own set of blessings, that those who never get married will never have to deal with. I wonder if those of you who are married agree with Paul's words here. Now, everyone's experience of marriage is different, but I'm guessing that you can relate to what Paul's saying. I think Paul's being very real here, and I think that it's helpful for those of us who aren't married to hear and take notice of what he's saying and of his warning. Marriage is not a bed of roses, where everything's perfect and all of your problems get solved. And this is something that all of us need to hear much more often. I think we need to be more open and honest about our relationships, about both the ups and the downs. And we need to stop painting a picture of the perfect marriage and start sharing real marriages. Now, I have a really good friend who lives in Adelaide, and I don't get to see her, obviously, as much as I'd like, particularly at this point in time. And one of the things that I really love about our friendship and our relationship is that she's really, really honest with me. She tells me about what it's like for her as a wife, as someone who initially struggled to get pregnant, as someone who wasn't even sure that she wanted to have kids, and now eventually as what it's like for her as a mum. And trust me, it's no picnic. But it helps to paint for me a picture of at least one real experience of marriage and of motherhood. And that helps me to combat any unrealistic ideas that I have about how perfect things might be for me if I was to get married. Now, I'm not saying that everything about marriage is bad, But as Paul says in verse 28, those who marry will have many troubles in this life. And that's the reality of being so closely connected to another human being who is sinful. In marriage, you open yourself up to someone in a way that those who are single never will. And this other person is sinful, just like you. And you have to live with their sin, their brokenness, their faults, as well as your own. And on top of this, there's also the potential of broken relationships. The hurt, the pain, the betrayal that might come along with the possibility of someone that you've opened your life to throwing it all back in your face. No wonder Paul wants to spare us from these kinds of troubles. Paul then launches into more of the reasoning behind his judgment. And with it comes a sense of urgency. In verse 29, he says that time is short. And so people need to be living as if they don't have all the time in the world. Paul says that because time is short, our priorities need to change. And this includes our views on marriage, emotions such as mourning and happiness, and the material possessions or things that we have. We need to loosen our grip on them because the world in its present form is passing away. This world is not the end and it's dying. It's a mere shadow of the things to come and therefore it shouldn't be the focus of our lives. There are different priorities in the new creation and we should start living by those priorities now. Not everything from this world will last, and Paul's helping us to realise that marriage is one of those things. And Jesus taught the same thing. It's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and in Luke that when questioned about marriage and the resurrection, Jesus said, "When the dead will rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage." Marriage will not be the thing, not be a thing in the new creation. And so Paul encourages people not to hold too tightly to it now. It's not the be-all and end-all of life. It's not the pinnacle of the Christian existence. It's not the ultimate goal of human life. I wonder how you view marriage. Is it the ultimate goal of your life and the thing that matters most to you in this world? If so, I pray that you can hear Paul's words today. Don't idolize marriage. It won't last. Don't put all your hope in getting married or in the marriage that you already have, because it's a part of the world that is passing away. In the same way, Paul tells us that buying and using the material possessions of this world is also not the goal of life. They too are passing away and won't have the same priority in the new creation. And so for those of us who belong to Jesus and long for a new creation, we need to remember that the things of this world are passing away and that we shouldn't be holding so tightly to them. Instead, we should be holding on to things that will last into eternity. As Jesus said in his renowned Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This passage relates not simply to material wealth and physical treasures, but also to the immaterial things that we can treasure and store up here on earth. Things like status, power, renown, and relationships. Instead, we're to have priorities for things that will last into the new creation, like a character that reflects the character of Jesus, relationships that build each other up in Christ, our relationship with the Father, sharing the good news with people and praying that they too will enter into the kingdom of God. These things have lasting effect into the new creation and should be things that we prioritize in our life now. After helping us understand his motivations, Paul returns in verse 32 to his thinking about worldly troubles and concerns. And again he says that he wants people to be free from them. Paul takes his argument about new creation priorities and relates them to those who are single and those who are married. Paul acknowledges that those who are married have relational duties to their spouse. He's realistic about that, and he's already affirmed earlier in the chapter that it's good for husbands and wives to do the duties that their marriage relationship requires. Paul knows that marriage is hard work and that attention is needed to be concerned about how to please your spouse. There are earthly responsibilities that married people have that singles just don't. Off the top of my head, I can think of a couple. I can think of the sexual responsibilities that Paul's mentioned earlier in the chapter, along with the work that it takes to continue to love each other, forgive each other, and to consider each other in everything that you do. Another big responsibility is the raising of children, if you've been given them. I'm sure that those of you who are married will be able to think of many other responsibilities that you have towards your spouse. Things that I can't even imagine. When I think about life and the my life now as it is, and the responsibilities that I would need to take on if I got married, it honestly frightens me. In many ways, it seems easier to simply stay single and not to take on those responsibilities. But please notice here that those who are married don't only have worldly concerns. Paul's saying that because of their marital status, married people will have a split focus, the Lord and their family. They have divided interests, and so whilst married people are to be concerned about how to please their spouse, they're also to be concerned with pleasing the Lord. It's just that they'll have less time and space in their lives to do it. Paul then contrasts this divided attention with those who are single. By nature of our marital status, we tend to live less complicated lives. Yet although singles don't have the responsibilities of married people, I do just want to point out that this doesn't mean we don't have any responsibilities at all. We still have families and friends. And on some level, we have duties and responsibilities to them. Also, one big difference between biblical times and now is the family structure. Unlike biblical times, single people don't typically continue living with their parents, and so must provide for themselves. This gives us different responsibilities and pressures to married people, but we're not completely free of them altogether. The point that Paul's trying to make here is not that single people have no worldly responsibilities at all, but that our lives are much less complicated, much freer of troubles and worldly concerns. And so with that comes the possibility of having a devotion to the Lord that is undivided. And this should be seen as an opportunity. Single people can really live like we will in the new creation, not holding so tightly to the affairs of this world, but rather devoted to God and to his priorities. We can be a wonderful picture of what it's like to live completely for God. And yet this opportunity, it's not a guarantee. Single people are sinful too, remember? We can easily fill up our lives with other things that keep us from being fully devoted to the Lord. Some of the things that are listed back in verse 30 to 31 easily spring to mind. Worrying about worldly things, such as material possessions and money that won't last. working for our own comfort and independence, building up our own little kingdom that's centered all around us. I wonder what things might be holding you back from being fully devoted to God. Sam Albury, a British pastor, writer and speaker, has written a really good book, which I've got a copy of here, very handy, called Seven Myths About Singleness. Which I'm going to say, by the way, is a great read if you're single or if you're married. I recommend it for everyone. In it, he points out that a significant temptation for singles, for many singles, is, especially if they live alone, is to become self-centered. We have the freedom to do what we want, when we want, how we want. But it's thinking like this that Paul speaks against in our passage today. Being single isn't about being concerned with our own affairs, because we don't have a spouse to consider. Instead, as Paul says in verses 32 and 34, we should be concerned with the affairs of the Lord. The extra time and energy that we have as singles shouldn't be hoarded for ourselves, but should be spent on pleasing the Lord. For example, we have the freedom to spend time in God's Word and to work on our relationship with Him. Time to devote to praying for family, friends, our community and the world. The ability to show hospitality by having people in our homes when there are less restrictions. And time to invest in people that might be overlooked, but undervalued or uncared for. Sometimes those of us who are single can see our lives as restricted or constrained and think only of what we don't have. But Paul doesn't see the single life as a restriction. Singleness is not a burden, but an opportunity. And it's not about what we live without, but rather what we're free to do. And that is to live a less complicated life in order to serve the Lord wholeheartedly. In the last section of our passage, Paul returns to those who are engaged to be married to help them think through whether they should marry or not. Particularly after all that he's just said. It's almost as if he's worried that because of what he said, some people might be feeling guilty about still wanting to get married, even though they know this will divide their focus and take away some of their attention from the Lord. But Paul's realistic about people's situations, and he knows that for some it'll be better for them to marry. In verse 36, Paul addresses those who are worried about their integrity towards their fiancé, and particularly those who are worried that their passions or sexual temptations might be too much for them to stay single. This is something that Paul's particularly worried about. As he said, he's already mentioned it back in verse 9. He knows that sexual passions are tempting and that they may be too much for some people to control. And so people have the freedom to marry rather than to give in to these temptations. But then verse 37 goes on to give people an out when it comes to breaking off their engagement. If they've listened to Paul's words and believe as he does that their single life is better, then they're free not to marry. In verses 36 to 38, Paul's making sure that we all know that both marriage and singleness are valid, helpful, and God-honoring options and choices in life. But he still can't help himself. He sneaks in another little plug for singleness, saying in verse 38 that he who marries a virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does better. Paul's view on singleness is clear. He's all for it, and he wants others to be for it too. He wants people to know and enjoy the benefits and opportunities that come along with being single. And it's not the last time that he mentions it either. When addressing widows in verse 40, he says that they are happier if they stay single. Paul's judgment is that those who do not marry are doing better than those who do marry, as they're choosing a life that can be completely devoted to serving the Lord. Singleness is not just a valid option for life, but a desirable one. Paul's final verses in this chapter address widows. In them, he upholds the value of a lifelong marriage, yet remembers that death breaks, reminds us, sorry, that death breaks any bond of marriage. If a husband or wife dies, their spouse is free to marry again. They're no longer married to the one who has died. Marriage doesn't go beyond death. And the only condition to remarrying is the one that they marry must belong to the Lord. To finish off, Paul notes again that it is his judgment that singleness is a desirable situation rather than a command. But again, he puts a divine stamp of approval on his words by saying that he has the Spirit of God. I want to finish up quickly by addressing what Paul is saying to each of us, whether married or single. So, are you married? Don't hold too tightly to your marriage and to a view of marriage that is the ultimate goal of human existence. Just like this world, it is passing away. Instead, where you can around your family responsibilities, try your best to be devoted to the Lord, making his new creation priorities your priorities. And are you, like me, single? I want you to really hear and believe Paul's words here. Marriage is like this world passing away. It's not the pinnacle of human existence. And if you never get married, you're not somehow less human or less valuable. You're still going to have to work hard to have an undivided devotion to the Lord, as there are so many other things in this world that can distract you. And remember that singleness is not a burden, but it's a desirable option and an opportunity to serve the Lord wholeheartedly.